Amen and amen. Please turn your Bibles back to Romans chapter 1. If you were here last week, we are in a short two-part series before we resume our study of the book of Matthew. I've entitled this, The Divine Diagnosis of a Secular Society. The Divine Diagnosis of a Secular Society. And this is part two. Last Monday, one of our modern-day Christian heroes, Canadian pastor James Coates, and another, both of whom were imprisoned, one of them twice last year, for their faith and their convictions and their church's gathering, Pastor Coates and also Pastor Tim Stevens, both preached on biblical sexuality. James Coates, particularly from Romans 1 as well. It's a great sermon I would recommend online. But then, perhaps a bit surprisingly, on Monday, they drew attention of what is now the most watched news channel in all of the states, Fox News. And this was what they had the chance to say to millions in the audience. James Coates said, "I believe our government is capitalizing on a politically expedient segment, i.e., the LGBTQ, small percentage of the population. They're capitalizing on a politically expedient segment of its constituency in an effort to further dismantle Western civilization as we know it. To do this, it must outlaw its very foundation rooted in a Judeo-Christian worldview. Bill C-4, which I explained last week, which was just passed in Canada, is another brick laid in this effort and is evidence that our government is under the judgment of God." James Coates went on to warn, as was quoted in Fox News, that as government seeks totalitarian authority over every aspect of society, it is inevitable that they will persecute any and all who refuse to declare allegiance to the state. As such, unless the tide of totalitarianism is stemmed, Christians can expect persecution to increase. We've seen that the new prevailing worldview is totalitarian, seeking to define marriage, define sexuality, control health choices. Tim Stevens went on to say, "It is absolutely intolerant to opposing beliefs. All socialistic and communistic movements hate the authority and the law of God that Christianity promotes." He says, "Much of the church in Canada believes, the church, that compliance and compromise will promote peace and freedom. But this attitude only feeds the beast and will increase persecution and eliminate freedom." Stephen said he and his church intend to speak with clarity regarding what they believe the Bible teaches, as we're doing this morning from Romans 1, about sexuality and gender regardless of Bill C-4. He concludes, "This will test the new law and put the ball into the court of our government." So we praise the Lord and we stand with these Canadian churches and preachers with their courage and their clarity. Speaking of modern Christian heroes standing firm for biblical sexuality and based on the whole Bible and summarized so powerfully in Romans 1 here, it was 3 years ago in Finland. Did you see what happened? 2019, a female parliamentarian. She posted Romans 1, verses 24 through 27, as we'll read in a moment, about biblical sexuality on social media as a rebuke to the Finnish Lutheran Church shamefully joining in an LGBTQ pride festival. And so she quotes from the Bible, Romans 1. She's now been charged with hate crimes. She could face up to 6 years in prison. When she was asked by media, this brave Christian woman declared, "I do not consider myself guilty of threatening, slandering, or insulting anyone. My statements were all based on the Bible's teaching on marriage and sexuality. I will defend my right to confess my faith so that no one else would be deprived of their right to freedom of religion and speech. I hold on to the view that my expressions are legal and they should not be censored. I will not back down from my views. I will not be intimidated into hiding my faith. The more Christians keep silent on controversial themes, the narrower the space for freedom of speech gets." It's a wise woman. It's a faithful Christian voice. And our prayer is that the Lord would use Romans 1 here in South Africa to call the lost to repentance, as we've just been singing and praying, and bring them to salvation and to warn a godless society and to rebuke worldly and cowardly churches and to glorify God's name. Let's read the text again. Please stand as we hear our passage for this morning in honor of the Word of God. Listen as I read, remembering that Paul's giving the reason why he's not ashamed of this saving gospel of God's righteousness, verse 16 and 17. And now our passage begins in verse 18, 4. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Therefore, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Our Father, it is our prayer that your word would be our guide this morning, your spirit would be our teacher, your glory would be our aim, the good of your people, the saving of the lost, that we would see the world more as you do and respond accordingly. Turn from idols and give you honor and thanks and the glory you alone deserve. In our Savior's great name we pray. Amen. In light of this very brief two-part series on a massive issue, perhaps the most controversial moral ethical question of our day, I want to recommend quickly a few other resources for you to study further to answer, I believe, hundreds of other questions you might have or friends and others that you would want to reach. On our church website, if you go to antiochbiblechurch.org.za, under sermons, if you search one word, homosexuality, and if this gets me thrown in jail, promise that you will visit me. If you go search under homosexuality, there are previous sermons in 2015 after the terrible Supreme Court Obergefell decision in the States. I did one or two sermons on this subject. We have had the privilege of hosting two debates. Be ready. It is shocking. But if you want to know what the most satanically smooth and subtle so-called Christian voices are saying, one of the brightest and the most eloquent in the whole world is based in Johannesburg. He happens to be an acquaintance of mine. He came out of Baptist churches, and he is a well-known heretic and a false teacher named Graham Codrington. And we got to host two opportunities where James White utterly dismantled him with the Bible. They're online, 2015 and 2017. The first one I forget the title, something, is homosexuality, does God approve of homosexuality? And then the second one, 2017, is same-sex marriage biblical? So those are some things online. Also, we try to get every household here, at least by, if you come to the membership class, a white brick, not as a doorstop, not as a weapon when there's family conflict, but as a biblical doctrine by MacArthur and Mayhew. There is about 8 pages in here on biblical gender and sexuality and homosexuality, biblical answers. And then also some other good resources from our friend Gavin Peacock and his co-author Owen Strahan. What does the Bible teach about transgenderism, about homosexuality, male and female? God made them, the grand design, very helpful. And then two others quickly, Burke and Lambert, Transforming Homosexuality, what the Bible says about sexual orientation and change. And then Kevin DeYoung, what does the Bible teach about homosexuality? In fact, I know this is not a classroom, it's a pulpit, but there are some parallels. So I'm just going to put these here, and if you steal them, God will judge you. But you can take pictures of them. All right. And we come now to, one other resource is the Nashville Statement 2017 by the Council of Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, a clear defense of biblical sexuality in response to the LGBTQ and transgender movement. And it's free online. I'll give you a taste here, the Nashville Statement. Evangelical Christians at the dawn of the 21st century, it says, find themselves living in a period of historic transition. As Western culture has become increasingly post-Christian, it has embarked upon a massive revision of what it means to be a human being. By and large, the spirit of our age no longer discerns or delights in the beauty of God's design for human life. Many deny that God created human beings for his glory and that his good purposes for us include our personal and physical design as male and female. Somebody has said the most controversial sentence you could utter today is that there is male and there is female, and it cannot change. The statement goes on to say, it is common to think that human identity as male and female is not part of God's beautiful plan, but is rather an expression of individual autonomous preferences. The pathway, the Nashville Statement puts it well, the pathway to full and lasting joy through God's good design for his creatures gets replaced by the path of short-sighted alternatives that sooner or later ruin human life and dishonor God. And then there's various articles that are very helpful. Here's one quick sample, Article 12. We affirm that the grace of God in Christ gives both merciful pardon and transforming power. I love that. Merciful pardon and transforming power. And that this pardon and power enable a follower of Jesus to put to death sinful desires wherever there might be same-sex attraction of any form, to put to death sinful desires and to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And so we come to Romans 1, and our outline is a two-part diagnosis of the disease condition of our world. How sick, how bad, how plagued, how leprous is our society today? Here is a two-part diagnosis so that we will be saved if you're not saved, or that we will proclaim salvation better. We're not going to see the gospel as the only cure if we don't rightly diagnose the disease. We won't declare the good news if we're not convinced of the bad news. And so the first three chapters of Romans are all the dark backdrop against which then the bright light of the gospel shines from Romans 3, verse 21 onwards. Two-part diagnosis. First of all, verse 18 to 23, the world's rejection, which angers God. And then we'll look at the world's ruin in verse 24 through 32. The world's ruin when abandoned by God. Let's look first of all at the world's rejection, which angers God. Paul is pointing out, look at verse 17, that we shouldn't be ashamed of this powerful gospel because it is revealing what? Do you remember? It's the whole theme of the whole book of Romans. In the gospel, God's righteousness, his saving, justifying, gracious righteousness and forgiveness in Christ is being revealed, but so is something else. Verse 18, what else is at work and on display here? Look at the text, verse 18. For the wrath of God is, present tense, right now, actively, continually being revealed. And you say, hang on, preacher, an angry God? And not just in the future final judgment, but also right now in the present? And not just from an earthly enemy, but from heaven itself, where the sovereign king reigns in majestic authority, where he sees all and rules all. You say, Tim, I'm not sure this fits my view of a loving, nice, warm, accepting God. When the Bible tells me he is angry and upset, he is furious, and he is wrathful. Listen again to the word of God. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. But if we know our Bibles, we know that in both Old and New Testaments, from the expulsion of Adam and Eve out of Eden to a worldwide flood that wiped out the planet, save one family, from the fiery destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah to the fierce plagues upon Egypt, all 10 of them, to Israel's death in the wilderness and her painful exile in Babylon. Interesting, we had a funeral here on Friday. I'll be preaching another funeral on Monday. I always begin by reading Psalm 90, the funeral psalm, a prayer of Moses. Go read it. It is highly politically incorrect. 2/3 of the psalm are somber, solemn, gloomy, and sobering because Moses is watching a whole generation perish under the wrath of God. Time and again, we see in our Bibles and we see in history, if we are honest, a holy God cannot tolerate sin. He intensely hates all disobedience of his law. He's revulsed by it. He must punish it. And that includes all who fall into the categories here in verse 18. He is the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against who? Notice, all, meaning every form of ungodliness, that's more of the inward attitude, and unrighteousness, that's more of the outward practice of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, he's not for them. He's against them. Beloved, unlike the soft God of Islam, who grades on a curve, and he averages out your good deeds and your bad deeds, and he basically judges by human standards because he's a man-made false deity, Allah, and the God of every other world religion, the true and living God of the Bible, not as we imagine, but as he's revealed in the Scripture, is a God of holy wrath and righteous anger. As one writer puts it, this is not an impulsive outburst of anger like the false gods of mythology and so forth, aimed capriciously at people whom God doesn't like, or when he wakes up on the wrong side of the bed or changes his mood tomorrow morning. No, it is the wrath of God. The biblical anger of God is a settled, determined response of a righteous creator against sin, a righteous judge against his lawbreakers. Why, you ask, why is God so angry at our world? If you this morning, if you're not saved, God hates you. He loves you. He sent his son to die for you, and he will throw you into the lake of fire if you won't run to Jesus and be saved. God is not for you. God is not your friend. You don't get saved just by dying. Someone said the world today believes in justification by death alone. All you have to do is die and you go to heaven. The Bible says the opposite. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's why he is upset. That's why he is righteously furious. It's the worst conspiracy of all. It's the biggest misinformation campaign ever propagated. Not based on some bogus big tech fact checker, but as declared by God's infallible word, people suppress the truth. Look at verse 18. In unrighteousness, they stiff arm God's truth. They toss it out the window instead of welcoming it into their hearts. The truth of who God is and what he has revealed to us in his world and in his word. And yet, what's it the belief of every, every major university today? At the heart of Western secular humanism and our society everywhere we turn, the core conviction is that there cannot be absolute truth. No one can be sure. How can you know? Relativism, postmodern skepticism, throwing out all absolutes, except they're absolutely sure there's no absolutes. Now, all the resulting critical theories that are overtaking the Western world and the academic world and the grassroots society today, critical race, critical gender studies, all aiming to deconstruct and decolonize and destroy all of society. So, who then is the most arrogant and bigoted person today? True Christians who claim to have the truth, who believe God has spoken clearly and plainly, and that in the Bible we have truth, and we can know it, and we can say it to others, humbly but clearly. Ah, but you say, Tim, what about those who've never heard the truth? What about those in the deepest, darkest jungles and remotest places? Will they stand before God and say one day, it's your fault? You played hard to get. You never showed yourself. You never proved yourself. You didn't give enough miracles. You didn't convince me. I am off the hook. I have an excuse. Listen to the word of God. Look at Paul's reply. Keep reading, verse 19. Why is God angry? Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Unmistakably obvious. Very plain. Universally clear. What did he make clear? Keep reading, verse 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. You see, friends, through the created order around us, something invisible has been made visible. The fact that God exists, verse 20, his divine nature, the fact that he's a God of awesome power, his eternal power, every sunrise, every sunset, the beauty, did you not enjoy those feathery clouds? As I arrived this morning, I said to some of the folk, is this August or is this January? But anyway, it's still beautiful, right? Every time you gaze at a few of the 200 billion stars in our one galaxy, which is one of some 200 billion galaxies, the heavens are declaring the glory of God, Psalm 19. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, right? From the mountains to the molecules, right? From the jungle forests to the ocean depths. When the farmer harvests his crops, when you enjoy your next meal, remember Paul preaching to the pagans in Lystra, Acts 14, God has not left himself without witness. He did good. He gave you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons. He satisfies your hearts with food and gladness, whether you acknowledge him or not. We look at the wonder of the human body made in God's image, the eye and its intricacy, right? The brain and all of its complexity, the valves of the human heart and all of their detail. And we say with the psalmist in Psalm 139, oh, Lord, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. We can't escape this theater of God's revelation. He has staged a concert for his glory that is perpetually going on all around us, projecting his power on 1,000 different screens. Everywhere we look, all creation cries out, we have a designer, there is a God. Every created thing is proclaiming, God made me, and he made you too, and he can save you from your sin, and you ought to worship him alone. This is the truth. Stop suppressing it. Stop denying it. Believe it. Wherever we go, we cannot avoid bumping into God. The words of Isaiah chapter 6 ought to often be on our lips. Every time we step outside or even look at the wonder of how he has designed us, wherever we see his handiwork, we ought to say with Isaiah, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. I sing the mighty power of God, right? We love that hymn that celebrates God's creation. Theologians call this general or natural revelation, contrasted with special or supernatural revelation, where God speaks to special people and now for us in his gospel and in his Bible today. General or natural revelation includes not only creation, but also universally the human conscience. Both creation and the conscience, which Romans 2 goes on to explain. The law of God on our hearts, a sense of right and wrong, a moral awareness. Both creation and the conscience cry out to us, there is a God, worship the creator, the king, the lawgiver. What did Pascal say? Inside of each one of us there is a God-shaped vacuum that only he can fill. But because of human sin, friends, general revelation is never sufficient to bring someone to salvation. All it can do is condemn. It cannot save. And so verse 20 concludes, they are without excuse. No one anywhere can say, I never knew. There are no actual atheists, right? Just pretend imaginary ones. They know God. and they deny it. They look at the stunning canvas of his glory. They should drop to their knees and praise the master artist. Instead, what do we read? Verse 21. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But their foolish hearts, they became futile in their speculation, and their foolish heart was darkened. Because they're suppressing the truth, as we saw in verse 18, and so they suppress the knowledge of God. They toss their minds in the sewage dump. They turn out the light in their hearts where the knowledge of God should have been shining. Keep reading verse 22. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. Not for a moment is an unsaved world going to admit that their views are worthless. The old King James, vain in their imaginations. That their views are darkened. No, they're going to call it intelligent and progressive, right? Enlightened and advanced and informed. We've outgrown religion. We don't need the crutch of Christianity. We have a new wisdom. Get with us on the right side of history. Don't be so backwards. As one writer puts it, illustrating how their wisdom is folly, if Darwinism is true, and everything is the product of chance, merely evolutionary occurrence, then how do we know our own cognitive abilities have led to true beliefs or false beliefs? So why should you believe in Darwinism if that whole belief system is also an accident? Then why does it have any credibility? Any of our study, any of our research, any of our conclusions, all of our science, how can it be trusted if it just accidentally happened? It's self-defeating. How about postmodernism? It says there's no such thing as objective truth. Well, then why would postmodernism be true? Professing to be wise, they became fools, verse 22. If critical theory, which is all the rage nowadays, is true, and rationality and social hierarchy are controlled by race and class and gender and sexuality, well, then what about critical theorists themselves? How do we know they're not mouthpieces for their own race and class and gender and sexuality? Professing to be wise, they become fools. How about Marxism growing in popularity once more? Amazing that it would have a comeback. If Marxism is true and the advancement of economic interest rather than the advancement of rationality leads to prosperity, then why should Marxist philosophies be given any credence? Because what if that would mean Marx himself was merely driven by his own economic interests and just trying to get rich and oppress as well? So why would you believe him? It's self-defeating. Professing to be wise, they became fools. It's the dark days of the book of Judges, right? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. The fool in the book of Proverbs, right? As Sproul puts it so well, as the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, so the denial of God is the height of foolishness. By the way, once a month on Friday, starting in February, the youth and anyone else is welcome. Their parents and anyone are going to be watching a video series from the 1980s of Francis Schaeffer, How Shall We Then Live? And how perceptive he was in a biblical worldview of where society goes and its godlessness and rejection of the truth. Keep reading, verse 23. And exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of a corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. We are all incurable worshipers. It's not which, it's only whether, as someone has said. It's not if you worship, it's only who and how you worship and which God you worship. You can never reject the Creator without replacing him with something in creation. As Calvin said, the heart is a factory ceaselessly churning out idols. Man's favorite art is the art of God-making. No wonder the first commandment, you shall have no, what? Other gods before me. Suppressing the truth about the immortal Creator means we trade in his majesty for the worship of cheap images, mortal human beings and beasts, the mother of all sins, the root behind it all. As we'll see in the verses that follow. As Kuyper put it so well, don't forget the fundamental contrast has always been, is still, and will be until the end. Christianity versus paganism. The idols versus the living God. So I ask you here this morning, what or who are you worshiping? Who do you look to most to satisfy? What would you fear most losing? What do you spend on the most? What will you sacrifice the most for? What rules and governs your life? The last 2 years have shown that society, more than we ever realized, bows to the altar of statism and safetyism, two of many of the idols that are destroying our lives. Paul doesn't seem very impressed with non-Christian religions. He's not leading some interfaith pluralistic dialogue here, is he, that pleases all the multiculturalism of the day. As Leonard Ravenhill puts it so well here, Romans 1 shows us that Paul sees the Roman populace of the first century ancient world the way it really was, a mass of blind souls practiced in perversity, clever in their deceit, lounging in their lust, defiant in their devilry, violent in their vice, senseless in their sensuality, an empire of souls against whom the wrath of God was being outpoured. The world's rejection, which angers God. Number 2, verse 24 to 32. I may need a few extra minutes this morning, but I trust it will be worth it. The world's ruin when abandoned by God. The world's ruin when abandoned by God. Most people think of God as a passive spectator upon this planet or over this world, some idle viewer of history, some absent watchmaker of the deists. Not so with the true and living God of the Bible and the Lord of history. He is far more actively involved than people realize. When people steal from God the glory he deserves, his jealousy is ignited, his righteous anger is provoked, he's aggravated by our sin, far more than people realize. Whether you feel it or not, whether you accept it or not, it's unchanged. And how does an angry God respond to rebels? How is the wrath of God being revealed from heaven today? And throughout Scripture, we see his wrath manifest in many ways, don't we? Sometimes, like at the flood or with Sodom and Gomorrah, it's instant and it's drastic, catastrophic wrath. Other times it's consequential wrath. Ever read the book of Proverbs? Whatever a man sows, as the Bible says also elsewhere, he will also reap, right? Cause, effect, life's consequences. Future wrath is clear in Scripture, the return of Christ, the day of the Lord. Eternal wrath in hell and the lake of fire. But not so here. This is yet another biblical category of the wrath of God. It's what we call the wrath of abandonment. Verse 24, he gave them over. Verse 26, he gave them over. Verse 28, he gave them over. Like he did in the Old Testament with Israel's enemies, handing them over to the conquest of Joshua and the Jews, handing over Israel themselves to her enemies when she rebelled, as with the cycles throughout the book of Judges. But here again, we have something different. Notice, those who rebel, God hands them over to what? Not instant death, not outside enemies. No, a worse enemy than that. Who is your worst enemy of all if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ? You stare at them in the mirror. It is yourself. Verse 24, God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity. C.S. Lewis says there's two types of people in the world. The saved, who say, thy will be done, O God, and the unsaved, to whom God says, have it your way, your will be done. Those who love their sin, as God did with the Israelites, you want it? You got it. A mouthful, gorged, vomiting, coming out of your teeth. In society, how are man's sin and God's wrath upon idolatry usually manifest? As I touched on last week, what we see now is sexual expression of man's idolatry and God's abandonment, verse 24 to 27, and then verse 28 to 31, the social expression, sexually and then socially. Notice, first of all, verse 24 to 27, the sexual expression of man's idolatry and God's abandonment. Look at the text. God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity so their bodies would be dishonored. Do we not see this all around us? Just as Paul saw it, probably writing the epistle to the Romans from Corinth, one of the most debauched cities ever in history, temple of Aphrodite, thousands of cult prostitutes, a scourge that crippled the moral life of the city, the degraded city of Rome to which Paul was writing as well. walking the streets of Rome, there would have been homosexuals, bisexuals, lesbians, transvestites, male prostitutes, call girls, concubines. Rome was also full of adultery and incest and fornication and cohabitation and pregnancy out of wedlock and easy divorce and countless other immoralities. And Paul the Apostle lived during the reign of three of Rome's most debauched emperors, all of whom indulged in homosexual behavior, as history attests. And we thought our problems today were unique. As Dave said earlier, nothing new under the sun. As we see human bodies continually dishonored and degraded in every way, where did the example stop? Did you see even last week, one of the top other news outlets in the States, USA Today, made shocking statements. Even the secular media were triggered as the USA Today started to normalize pedophilia. Look it up, last week. Adults sexually preying upon children, and a major news outlet tries to destigmatize pedophilia. It's exactly what Christians have been saying would happen. Once you legalize same-sex marriage and approve of homosexuality, it never stops there. The Bible told us so. And look at what's at the root of all of this dishonor of the body and this sexual breakdown. Keep reading, verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Here it is again. They're suppressing the truth and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. It's a terrible trade-off. It's a ridiculous exchange. It's an insane and a guilty swap of the truth for lies. And then in the midst of it, Paul just has to lift his hands, as it were, and breathe in praise and worship rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Paul had to come up for air for a moment. And then he's back in, verse 26. Still under the sexual expression of man's idolatry and God's abandonment. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. Notice this pattern. Every time there's an exchange, God responds with more abandoning wrath. He will have the last word. He will not share his glory with another. Sin is never worth it in the end. If there's no ultimate authority or absolute standard in your life, all you're left with is your own passions, your own emotions, your own attractions, your own desires. And one of the most visible of which, and most wretched of which in society, and most unnatural, is homosexual relationships. It should be so obvious of how twisted, illogical, upside down sin is. Interesting, there's a play on words here in verse 26. When you exchange God's truth for a lie, you may soon find yourself exchanging natural good things in life for very unnatural, perverse things. And here we have a direct reference to lesbianism. Keep reading now with gay relations, verse 27. In the same way, also the men abandon the natural function of the woman and burn in their desire toward one another. Men with men, committing indecent acts and receiving in their own person the due penalty of their error. And yet the so-called gay Christian movement today tries to rewrite these verses along with the rest of the Bible in spite of the clear teaching of Scripture. The fact remains, no matter what they say, Paul's statements forbid all homosexual behavior of any kind, consenting or not, loving and so-called monogamous or not. It is all unnatural. It's ungodly. Have you seen the Vodacom pictures lately? I'm ashamed. I use Vodacom, and I haven't even protested yet. It would be a real hassle to have to lose my phone number, but I think we ought to do something. I'm sure I'm not the only one that's been driving around. Have you seen? Two men, middle-aged adult men, cuddling on the couch, watching a channel. And it's gone public, by the way. Their agenda has been admitted. Openly normalizing and approving of homosexuality. It ought to sicken us. Don't cease to be repulsed by those images. Hate what you see and pray for the men that you see, that God would save them and he would expose these evil lies. As theologian Kostenberger concludes, the biblical verdict on homosexuality is consistent. From the Pentateuch to the book of Revelation, from Jesus to Paul, from Romans to the pastoral epistle, Scripture with one voice affirms that homosexuality is sin, and biblical Christians individually must bear witness to the unanimous testimony of Scripture unequivocally and fearlessly. Paul says, passions, verse 26, burning desire, verse 27. You see, when we rebel against the Creator, he surrenders us to our own blinding lusts, so much so that we think it's an orientation. Oh, I was born this way. Oh, this is a God-given attraction. No, it's a God-assigned judgment. according to the holy word of God. Verse 27 ends with a sobering warning of the consequences of these sexual perversions. Look at the end of verse 27. Receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. It might be the lusts. It might be the sexually transmitted diseases. It might be eternal punishment. Either way, don't believe the lie of the devil. Sin costs, and it costs terribly. And then finally, the social expression. We saw under the second point of the diagnosis, the world's ruin when abandoned by God in its sexual expression in verse 24 to 27, and now verse 28 to 31 in its social expression of man's idolatry and God's abandonment. Paul's not finished with this dark picture here. There's one more cycle of ruin to be mentioned. Look at verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over. It's the third time he said that now. To a depraved mind, to do those things which are not proper. It's another play on words from the apostle. If you don't think God is worth acknowledging, he'll give you, same Greek root word, a worthless. In other words, if you don't think it's fit to honor God, he'll give you an unfit mind, a deep-seated blindness and perversity that only the gospel, only Christ and his word can cure. We wonder why people keep repeating the errors of history and don't learn from history, because human nature hasn't changed. Only the powerful gospel of Christ can change human nature. And now look at the downward spiral that flows from this in verse 29 through 31. Count them up, 21 different social sins. It reads like today's news. Remember, this is Paul writing to Rome, a city filled with violence and brutality. What was the favorite entertainment in Rome? They didn't have videos. They didn't have movies. They couldn't pull out their smartphones, so they all rushed to the arena for the gladiatorial contests, to pay money and to be entertained and to applaud and laugh and clap over men being buried alive and dismembered and flogged with chains and disemboweled and decapitated and torn apart by beasts. Infants were left and abandoned to die. Aren't you glad we are so much more progressive today and so much more humane to one another? While we have butchered more babies than the ancient world ever could have imagined through abortion, while we continue to spew out health, wealth, Christianity that destroys people's lives with fake, false prophecies about healing and about their lives. In the last 2 years, while probably made in a lab, we have a virus that has killed millions, and the response has been so inhumane that all early treatments were disregarded and lives by the hundreds of thousands were destroyed that probably could have been spared. And we covered little kids' faces with masks, and we isolate people from family holidays, and we shut down churches, and we treat each other like beasts, and we say how we've progressed, how we've advanced. Look at the list that follows here. First of all, there's a general listing of four. Being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil. Then there's a list of, he groups them together, five more that around envy and its consequences. Full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. And then come two sins of slander. Notice when you reject God, you mistreat those who made in his image, and you harm his image bearers. The next two that are listed there, they are gossips. They are slanderers. We're in verse 30 now. The next group are sins of pride and boastful arrogance. Keep reading. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful. And then the final group is a varied list of social consequences when man exalts himself in the face of God, ruptures relationships, shatters homes. Look there in the text near the end of verse 30. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Beloved, this is our very, very sick world. A profile as relevant as tomorrow's news. Do you see why someone has rightly said the history of the world is the judgment of the world? A world abandoned under the wrath of God. And then the summary statement, verse 32. Although they know the ordinance of God, back to the truth they're suppressing, right? Back to creation, back to the conscience. They know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. These sins damn me. I hope you get pulled into the pit with me, and I will applaud you as you're damned. Join me in the lake of fire as we burn forever because we would not worship God and we cherished our idols. So says a godless society. I've been working on a summary statement of my own regarding the LGBTQ agenda to be as biblically clear as possible in our Christian response. It reads as follows. We do not practice conversion therapy. We practice conversion ministry. We preach true conversion and God's transforming power. Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Acts 3, repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. We convert no one. God does it. No one was ever saved by becoming heterosexual. Hell is populated by both heterosexuals and homosexuals, by all who would not repent and be converted to Christ. We are not homophobes or transphobes. We are theophobes. We fear God, not man. We love all people because they are made in God's image and because they are fellow sinners in need of God's saving grace, including all homosexuals and transsexuals. We do not practice hate speech. It is love speech. We speak the truth in love, Ephesians 4. To say what God says about human sexuality is life-giving and liberating for society. It has transformed civilizations across history and around the world today. It's following Jesus' golden rule, treating you the way I would want to be treated. Real hate and true love are not defined by society, but by Scripture, which tells us love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, 1 Corinthians 13. Lying to people is hatred, not love, including all the lies propagated by the LGBTQ movement. We deny that biblical sexuality is myth, as Canada just called it in their Bill C-4. Homosexuality and transgenderism are the myths destroying society. God defines what is true and false. Myths are measured against the standard of His word. We deny that homosexuals are truly gay. Sin brings misery and ruin. Real joy is found in obeying God's law and knowing His Son. We deny that the rainbow belongs to the LGBTQ community. God gave the rainbow as His sign to all the earth of His faithfulness. We deny that homosexuals should take pride in their perversity. They should be ashamed of their rebellion against nature and against the Creator. Only Christ can forgive sin, remove shame, and give a clear conscience. We deny that people can define their own gender, identity, or pronouns. God made us. He decides our gender. We submit to His pronouns. Gender is not fluid or subjective, it is fixed and objective, defined by the Creator, not the creatures. Your gender is never an accident, it is a divine appointment. I hope that's clear. There is error and there is truth, and we need to see the difference. I'll close with encouragement. I'll make this my prayer as well. This downward spiral in Romans 1, under the wrath of God, is not irreversible, not in individuals and even communities if there's enough individuals who are saved. As wicked, as ruined as your life may be, you haven't reached the point of no return. If only you would repent and believe. We're back to where the whole point Paul is making, verse 16. He's not ashamed of the gospel. It's God's power to save any who believe. And by the way, what happens when you do get saved? Can we turn around this whole cycle in chapter 1? You throw away idols. You worship the Creator. This is at salvation and justification and even throughout sanctification. We become transformed socially. We learn to love one another. We become transformed sexually because at the root we are transformed mentally. We become wise, enlightened. We become lovers of the truth rather than suppressors. Instead of being self-centered, we become God-centered. I close with this. One preacher puts it well. When the glory of God is the sun in your solar system of your life, all the planets of your passions come into their proper orbit. But when we replace God with man-made satellites and idols, all the planets of our passions fly off into oblivion. Let's pray. Take a moment in the silence of your own heart. Thank the Lord for what He's taught you. Repent where you need to. Pray for those around you who've heard the word of God today. Take a moment, and then I'll close. Our Father, We do tremble at your word. More than ever, we live in a society that is disillusioned with abuses of power and failed authorities and fake experts and widespread confusion. Sadly, so often, even in the church, so many that have been burned by endless fake healings and false prophecies and unholy lives and Christian hypocrisy. Thank you for your infallible, inerrant, unchanging word and your Son, the Lord Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Mighty to save. A God who is rescuing those who are under your wrath, who poured out his wrath on his Son so that they could, for any who repent and believe, could instead know your mercy and grace and love for now and into eternity. Thank you, Lord, that for your children, you won't give us over to your wrath. You don't leave us in our own lusts. You discipline, you purify, you use your means of grace, Sunday by Sunday, day by day, to continue to purify and to sanctify us. We praise you and thank you in your Son, our Savior's great name. Amen.